Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with the goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're asking the question today, who are the sons of God in Genesis 6, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4? The telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. I'd love to hear from you today. I'd love to hear your opinion. What have you been taught? What do you believe? Have you studied it yourself? Are you just following what someone has said because of their renowned reputation and global recognition in preaching and teaching the Word? Is it possible that they are right or are they wrong? What is the possibility? I'm looking at an article dated May 27th of 2020, titled the article, Who Are the Sons of God in Genesis 6? I'm using this just as a point of reference to substantiate the question that is being asked today. It's written by Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is with the Lord now. Dr. Sproul was a hyper-Calvinist. I disagreed with him on his Calvinism, but he made a pretty powerful statement here in this article. I want to read just a brief statement. The assumption in this interpretation of Genesis 6 is that the sons of God refer to angelic beings. Why do some biblical interpreters make this assumption? The simple answer is that the scriptures sometimes refer to the angels as sons of God, and it is assumed based on that that all of the references go back to Genesis 6 are the same. I would answer, is that possible? No. I do not believe this text teaches the idea of sexual relations between angels and human beings. Further, he states, to understand this difficult passage, we have to look at the broader application of the phrase sons of God. Preeminently, it is used of Jesus Christ himself, for he is the Son of God, and we are the sons of God.
Amen.
So the concept of divine sonship in the scriptures is not always linked to the biological or ontological relationship of being. Rather, it is chiefly used to set forth a relationship of obedience. This means that Genesis 6 simply is speaking about the intermarriage of those who manifested a pattern of obedience to God in their lives and to those who were pagans in their orientation. In other words, this text describes marriage between believers and unbelievers, as we would call it today, end quote. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of any simpler conclusion or conclusive statements that could be made about that text than was made by Dr. R.C. Sproul. And yet we have those that are simply so diametrically opposite in that saying. In fact, Pastor, I'm looking at some footnotes from the Scofield, C.I. Scofield Bible. And I don't generally like footnotes because that's going by what man says, and it's not inspired as the scripture.
Amen.
But in this one, it's talking about the sons of God. Some hold that these sons of God were the angels which kept not their first estate, as found in Jude 6. It is asserted that the title in the Old Testament exclusively used for angels, but this is in complete error. Angels are spoken of as sexless beings. No female angels are ever mentioned in Scripture, and we are expressly told that marriage is unknown among the angels, Matthew 22 and verse 30. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. Angels, according to the scripture, with Jesus speaking, are sexless beings. Excuse me. So how does a sexless being have sexual relationship with a human being and produce grotesque monsters, as some say that it is? But ladies and gentlemen, let's go back to the text itself. No better relationship in a study than the text itself, to see what the text is saying and how we should understand it. Pastor, I'm going to take a moment and let's just walk through this.
Amen.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the earth, face of the earth, that the daughters were born unto them. It's a declaratory statement, because you go back to the scripture and you find over and over and over in the fifth chapter. And keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, verse and chapter divisions were put in the Bible for lazy human beings to read. God didn't put verse and chapter divisions in the original manuscripts at all.
Amen.
And so you go back to the scripture in verse 18, for example, in Genesis 5, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch, 162 years. Then in verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then further on down it says, and all the days of Enoch were 165 years. That's 965 years. And then in, what is it, in the 27th verse, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then in verse 31 of chapter 5 of Genesis, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
All right.
Those are his
Amen.
Three sons. That sets the stage for where we are, and then it starts, and it came to pass. The and in verse 1 of chapter 6 is a linking word to the previous verses found in the fifth chapter.
Amen.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply. Can you imagine living 969 years, 777 years, 965 years, 962 years? Can you imagine how many children, what is the progeny that's produced as the they live that number of years?
Amen.
I don't know how you could even quantify and qualify that in actual numeric numbers, but the scripture is very clear. The population of the earth grew quickly due to the longevity of men in that era. So we see that's the circumstances that's revealed in the text. But there's the custom that's recorded in that second verse, pursuing marriage, pursuing marriage. Notice now, it simply says, the godly line, which is the Sethite line. And how do we know the godly line when it talks about the sons of God? It's talking about the Sethite line. Because in chapter 4, and chapter 5, 4 that is, in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That is pointing out the godly line. And that's what we find when it says the sons of God. It's talking about the Sethite line, the line, godly line, those that honored God, those that served God, those that were recognized as God. But, Pastor, because there's such a state of consternation about the sons of God, and I've just given you a summary statement that it's talking about the line of Seth, that is the ones that are the godly line, yet we find those today, like Dr. David Jeremiah and others, that are preaching and teaching a mythological teaching that these are the fallen angels. So, Pastor, if you will, let's just let our fingers do the walking through the text for the benefit of our listeners today. Turn in your Bibles, if you're tuned in and you're seated where you can, ladies and gentlemen, turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And, Pastor, I want you to read verse 6 for us in Job, the first chapter.
Amen. Job chapter 1. We're going to start at verse number 1
verse,
to make sure that we keep things in context.
Yes.
It says here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Okay, let's go down to verse number 6, because I think that's where we want to go. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Amen?
Yes, but in that sixth verse, Pastor, it says, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. Yes, in that text, it's talking about angelic beings. But it's talking about those that would be considered, as you'd find from the Hebrew text, the righteous ones.
Amen.
Those
Amen.
That were right before God. They were not fallen angels. They were the sons of God.
Amen.
And I put it on the basis, Pastor, that it's when God was having a table conference with the angels. And the scripture says, and Satan came also among them. That shows that Satan, even Lucifer that had fallen, had privilege to come back in and have dialogue and discussion with God.
Amen.
And in
Amen.
The context of Job chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that Satan at that table conference then started making accusations against Job. And the scripture says Job was a perfect and upright man. He feared God and eschewed all evil.
Amen.
That word perfect and upright means that he was mature spiritually and upright before God.
Amen.
But Satan then wanted to lament and lay charges against him, and he wanted to do something to harm him, and God held that in check, and God said, in essence, you put it in the Youngblood vernacular, Satan, you cannot do anything to harm him unless I give you permission. And Satan ultimately had permission to enter in, and he took Job's fame, he took his fortune, he took his family, he destroyed his future, and Job then, in sackcloth and ashes, said, I wish I'd never been born. That's the context that this is in.
Amen.
And yet, that is the text that is used by Dr. David Jeremiah and others to validate that this, in Genesis 6, talks about fallen angels. Well, number one, the fallen angels, if you go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 6, they were not fallen angels, number one, that went in to talk with God at the table conference. They were simply angelic beings, the righteous ones, as you would call them from the Hebrew study.
Amen.
But ladies and gentlemen, that is simply minuscule, because when you go then to Hosea, the first chapter, and I'll read that, Pastor, chapter 1, verse 10 of Hosea, yet the multitude of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God.
Amen.
It's talking about righteous ones. And that's what it has the meaning of in the text that is found in Job chapter 1, that most of these that want to teach mythology, calling the sons of God fallen angels. But ladies and gentlemen, it's talking about the righteous ones. It's talking about those that are right before God. How do we know that? Because the preponderance of the text, and Pastor, when you're studying Scripture, it's what's called the preponderance of the text. The right of first mention, some refer to it in hermeneutics. The right of first mention, if it says this, then it has that understanding the first time. That's the understanding all the way through the scripture. And if the sons of God in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2 talks about the sons of God, one in Genesis 6, 1 and 2, if you're talking about the sons of God, if it's talking about the righteous ones, that's the Sethite line, that is the godly line, that is the understanding all the way through the scripture.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Yet we find those that somehow, some way want to have the connotation that it is fallen angels that's having the sexual relationship with women. And in Genesis and Matthew 22, Jesus says that angels are sexless beings. They don't give in marriage and they're not marrying. But in the text in John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them, those that received Jesus, he gave power, that means authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, pistuo, place their faith, trust in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That is simply the case that we find in the scripture, and that is the preponderance of scripture. And then in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse, we're looking at the preponderance of scripture about the sons of God. Not taking a mythological, minuscule text and then making it say something that it does not say. But, Pastor, in Romans, the 8th chapter, read the 14th verse for us.
Romans 8?
8:14.
Amen. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
And it should say, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God."
That doesn't mean that we're fallen angels, does it?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Drop down to verse 19 and read verse 19 in that same chapter.
Amen. Amen. And it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God."
And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Philippians 2:15, the scripture says, "They that may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world."
Amen.
It is talking about the righteous ones, the Christians, the ones that are believers. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we find this also. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God."
Amen.
"Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
Amen.
The sons of God. So the preponderance of the evidence in the scripture is that sons of God, we want to get this straight before we look at the rest of the text, ladies and gentlemen, the preponderance of the evidence in the scripture talks about the sons of God being the righteous ones, the ones that are right before God. The ones, if you put it in the vernacular for the 21st century, those that are saved, those that are spiritual beings. And the scripture talks about angels being created beings. They're created beings. Colossians 1:13 through 16, Psalms 148 verses 2 through 5. Angels were created. There was no increase, no decrease in angels. And they do not procreate. They do not marry. They're not given in marriage. They do not increase in their numbers. The same number that God created in angels are the same number that's there today.
Amen. And then, Dr. Youngblood, angels don't die.
That's right.
If these particular people in verse 4, Genesis 6 and 4, were fallen angels, and if they were giants that lived then, they'd still be alive today.
That's right.
We'd have those same giants among us right now.
That's right.
So we need to know, we take it out of context because we perceive it to be something else that is not.
Exactly.
And we have to be careful, because the book of Revelation say if we add anything to the word, God is going to add plagues to our life.
That's right. Absolutely.
And if we take away anything, then our name will be taken away from the Lamb's Book of Life.
Absolutely.
So let's be careful about that.
It's a dangerous thing to modify the Word of God.
Amen.
Or to change it in any fashion.
Amen.
Angels are spirit beings. Hebrews 1:13 and 14. Angels are unmarriageable. They do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. Matthew 22:30. They're deathless beings. That is, they do not die, according to Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36. So we set the stage, ladies and gentlemen, for where we want to go in the balance of our time together and looking at this. So we find that the scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, "And it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God," that is the righteous ones, the godly line, the Sethite line, this line of Seth. Remember, it was Cain that was the one that killed his brother. And that's the ungodly line, if you put it in that fashion.
Amen.
And you find that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. That means they look good. They mm-hmm. were pretty girls, if
Amen.
You will, as you look at it. And they took them wives of all which they chose. That is, they were doing what pleased them. They took wives as pleased them. That's all it's saying. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is simply talking about the time frame that Noah had in building the ark, the 120 years in building the ark. He preached and he preached and he preached, but only his family, Noah and his family, came into the ark. He didn't have a gigantic revival. There wasn't a Benny Hinn television camera set there for him to go out and to bring in numbers, as it's called today. But that's just simply saying that God's given a limited. There are a lot of people, by the way, Pastor, that take this, that say that God's promised us that man's going to live 120 years.
Amen.
That's not what the scripture is saying at all.
That's not it.
Not
that's
it
another
at all.
Taken out of context.
Taken out of context.
And we just got finished saying, taken so we need context. To know That's and understand we'll get off on the wrong track if we're not careful.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So we find there was the pursuing of marriage, there was the pleasure-mindedness, all of which they chose. They were doing what pleased themselves. And then there was the caution that's given in verse 3, that the Lord said that this is the caution that judgment is coming. Judgment
Amen.
Is coming. That's what God is saying. That's all he's saying in that third verse there in that text. The plan is yet his day shall be 120 years. God is warning that the 120 years, and then the flood's going to come. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, in your leisure, you can go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, and it talks about the 120 years for Noah to build the ark, and that's what it's talking about there. That there's that 120 years. But the critical verse is found in verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, there's not any connective statements, not any connective words that would indicate that there was a sexual relationship with fallen angels, with human women that then produced giants. There's not any connotation. There were giants in the land in those days.
Amen.
Literally
Amen.
Put, Pastor, I've said this for many, many years in preaching and teaching this text. Right now, for example, we could say, we're having this conversation, we're doing this radio broadcast, we're dealing with Genesis chapter 6, who are the sons of God, and then, by the way, Lenny Curry is the mayor of Jacksonville. It's a benchmark.
Amen.
It's setting the benchmark. It's setting the stage. It's simply saying, these things are taking place, and by the way, there were giants in the land in those days, and also after that, when the and picks up with the thought, as you said a moment ago, Pastor,
Amen.
Picks up with the thought of going back to the second verse, and it says, and when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which are of old men of renown.
Amen.
It doesn't say that they were grotesque, monstrous beings. It didn't have any connotation that there was a sexual relationship between a human woman and a fallen angel. And by the way, Dr. David Jeremiah and others that he simply regurgitating what they've said, well, angels are always masculine. Yes, there's never an angel spoken of in the feminine tense. It is always in the masculine voice that is given.
Amen.
So angels are seen. And he talked about, just as you see in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 and following, where two angels came in. They had the appearance of man, of a masculine being. They were not walking in with little flittering wings on their back. They appeared as men. And therefore,
Amen.
That's the reason the Sodomites came in and wanted Lot to send them out, that we might know them. That is the euphemism for having a sexual relationship with them.
Amen.
And David Jeremiah makes the mistake of linking those men coming in Genesis 19 and saying, well, look, those were men, so therefore these fallen angels, they were masculine, they were men, they were having sexual relationship with the human women. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said, if that was the case then every woman needs to be viewed and looked at as being in a dangerous position today, because those fallen angels that fell when Lucifer, one of the archangels, Lucifer himself, took with him a third of the heavenly host that followed him, and they became the demons that's in the world today, the fallen angels. Some of them, according to Revelation chapter 20, are bound in the bottomless pit, and others are chained waiting until the day, according to 2 Peter, chained waiting until the day of judgment. But there are those that are loose and out today, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And we need to recognize that is the danger today. If this were the case,
Amen.
Pastor, if these were fallen angels, and we still have those fallen angels in the world today, if that were possible then, why aren't they reproducing today through the bodies of human women?
Amen.
It is simply something that is farcical, far-fetched, mythical, with a mythological teaching that has nothing to do with the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God.
Amen. And then here's one more other thing, Dr. Youngblood. I feel like if that first line of verse number 4 that says there were giants in the earth in those days, if that was supposed to connect back up with verse number 2,
mm-hmm.
where it speaks about the sons of God, then instead of that word saying there, it will say these were giants.
That's right. It would have a connectivity.
Amen.
There's no connection there other than going back to the thought of what these sons of God and daughters of men, which is the ungodly and the godly line, in marrying and cohabitating and reproducing. It's what they, in their prodigy, they were giants in the land.
Amen.
And giants, we get the word Nephilim. They were giants. Some translate that as armed warriors.
Amen.
And the scripture even goes on to say, ladies and gentlemen, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown, mighty men and men of renown, the same term that's used in the Hebrew text. They became mighty men, that is, they became well-known, renowned men. They didn't become grotesque, monstrous beings. They didn't become half-breeds, were half-man and half-beast of some type. And David, Jeremiah, and others that are in that same vein are going back to the sixth verse in the book of Jude, and they're saying this, because Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of that of the great day." And it's talking about, in the context of it, it's dealing with the false teachers and the future doom that is with them. And then in Jude 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." He didn't say that this links in any fashion, any way, to Genesis, the sixth chapter. But David, Jeremiah, and multitudes of others that follow in that footstep, but it's giving the example of how God passed judgment upon them, the angels. They've been judged. They're in chains until the day of judgment, even as, going just like in verse 6, talking about the judgment, even as Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. He's talking about judgment that's coming on the false teachers.
Amen.
You can't take that out of context and say that that is a reference to Genesis chapter 6 and talking about its fallen angels that's cohabitating with the human women. That is not what it is saying at all. And then another text that David, Jeremiah, and others that teach that heresy, saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets among the people, and there shall be false teachers among you also, privately shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them." And it goes on to talk about in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness, for it reserved unto judgment." It is talking about the judgment that is coming, and it's denouncing false teachers and their judgment.
Amen.
Has no connotation or linkage with being monstrous beings. It is simply talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that the sons of God, the godly line, intermarrying with the ungodly line and producing prodigy that was became renowned and well known. They were giants. They were Nephilim. Some refer to them as armed warriors and men of renown.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, don't let anybody tell you Genesis chapter 6 is talking about the sons of God being fallen angels, fallen spirit beings that cohabitated with women and produced grotesque half-breed monsters in the land. Pastor, I'm thankful that you could be here today.
Amen.
We could have this little journey through the Word.
Amen.
And bring out the truth of what this Scripture says
to
people. What a
blessing. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. I would just like to say amen. Titus chapter 3, verse number 9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain."
Yes.
All we need to know about is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And him crucified.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.